Welcome to the Westminster Pulpit, an extension of the worship ministry at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this message in any format, and may this sermon nurture your life in a meaningful way as we proclaim our Savior.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. In Genesis 31, we are resuming our study of the story of the patriarchs here in Genesis tonight, considering Jacob, whose family was described in chapter 30. And at the end of chapter 30, preceding tonight's text, Jacob enters into a deal for his wages, which by all standards were really minimal wages of the spotted and speckled sheep and lambs. And Laban acts cunningly toward him, removing the existing spotted and speckled sheep. And yet nonetheless, Jacob prospers under the abounding blessing of God. So we pick up here with Genesis 31. Pay careful attention to God's word. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock and his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it.' Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, 'Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me.' So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night.' Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me today.' Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, 'The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me.' Then Laban said to Jacob, 'See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us.' So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home." Let's pray. Lord, lead us. Lead us out of every temptation of idolatry, and lead us deep into the knowledge of who you are, our gracious covenant God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a dangerous world, and we all intuitively know that. And we don't like the feeling of not being in control. And maybe it's with the big things in life that come, the crises that face us, that undoubtedly arise given enough time in this fallen world. Often, though, it's with just the stresses and strains, the trials that arise in the mundane and the ordinary that come, and we have to face these things. and knowing deep down that we are not in control. The temptation that faces us through such times is to look to the idols. It's to look to places other than God. And particularly those idols of taking control ourselves. The idol of self, be it manipulation, be it an anxious sort of gripping of people and events and going about our days with white knuckles, be it controlling, different ways we can express this idolatry. And of course, we can look to other things, money, other people, position, our planning, and we can do so idolatrously. Jacob, as you know by this point in the story, is known for his scheming. You recall his name means that he cheats. And his life up to this point has been a sordid tale that has been marked by opportunism at certain junctures and outright deceit at other junctures. So it's a tale of Jacob cheating, but it's also a tale of him being cheated because he's really met more than his match when it comes to this with Laban. Laban is labeled here in this passage the Aramean, and he's labeled that way at key times when there's a wordplay with the Hebrew word for trick or deceive, which sounds like Aramean. He is the trickster. He is the deceiver, and he's really the master at it. But here in this chapter, we see a break with the idols, and we see really a demonstration unfolding of what God had said to Abram at the outset of his covenant with him, that gracious covenant that he made. And he said to Abram, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I want to see from our text here this evening three things. First, how God calls Jacob to an exodus. Second, how he calls him out of exile, so to speak. You'll see what I mean by that. And third, how he reveals himself as shield and deliverer graciously to Jacob. Let's see how God calls Jacob to an exodus. There's real significance here. I want you to see this significance in the strong parallels that come out of the text, parallels between this moment for Jacob and the historic exodus for the people of God. So look at the text with me. Look at verse 3. We see there God calls Jacob out of Paddan Aram, Laban's land and his household, and he says, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." You remember God's pledge to Moses when he commanded him to go and lead his people out. And he said, "I will be with you," Exodus 3:12. So Jacob goes and he calls his wives, Rachel and Leah, to tell them that they must go. And the parallels grow clearer. There's a parallel of recounting the disfavor that he has fallen under. He says in verse 5, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before." You remember the disfavor that the Israelites had fallen under. The Pharaoh, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, Exodus 1:8. Then there's a parallel of God's call to him. Verse 11, "Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.'" Compare that to Moses. Remember when Moses was called from the burning bush, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am," Exodus 3:4. There's a parallel of God seeing the affliction. Verse 12 of our text, and he said, "Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." Exodus 3:7, "Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry.'" There's a parallel of God's self-identification in verse 13, the first half of it. "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me." And at Bethel, remember, he had said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." Remember Exodus 3:6? He said to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then there's the parallel of departing, using the same very urgent verbs, the very exact verbs in Hebrew, in 13, the very end of it there. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Same verbs, Exodus 12:31. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up or arise, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. And of course, the parallel of crossing through the waters, as in verse 21, he flees with all that he has and he crosses literally the river. He crosses the river and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And of course, we remember the crossing of the Red Sea and then finally the Jordan to enter the promised land. Now, I take the time to walk through that, and we could even flesh it out a bit more, but that gives you a pretty good sense of the very strong and intentional parallels that are here in this text, because it ties into the bigger picture of what God is doing here. This is parallel to a number of pieces of this story of the patriarchs, the call of Abram out of Ur, the call and rescue of him again out of Egypt, Abram. And then again out of Gerar, and then Lot's call out of Sodom. And of course here, Jacob's call out of Paddan Aram, and then at last the Exodus. There are strong parallels between all of these. The history of the patriarchs and Israel is marked with a very intentional pattern all the way through. Theologian Michael Morales states it this way, the life-shaping and identity-establishing event of Israel, the Exodus, was by degree true also of Israel's patriarchs and is true for all of God's people still. There's a deep theological thread here tying this all together. And going back to the beginning, going back to Genesis, going back to the garden where Adam and Eve sinned and fell and were exiled, cast out of the garden, sent east of Eden. Genesis 1 through 11 really is a record of that exile and the deepening darkness as it culminates with the nations scattered at Babel. Scattered in their pride and rebellion. But immediately, God shows what he is doing as that next chapter 12 unfolds, and Abram is called out of the exile of the nations. And that means an exodus, a sort of calling out of alienation, calling out of the darkness of ignorance of God, of superstition and idolatry, out of exile. And Jacob's life follows that very pattern, and it's particularly seen here in chapter 31. So it is an exodus of sorts. And see, secondly, that the exile is the place of idols. Very much like Israel in bondage, Jacob is afflicted and oppressed under Laban. He's undoubtedly correct when he says that if it had not been for God, Laban would have sent him away empty-handed. But that's really not the deepest issue, because beneath the affliction is the spiritual bondage of idolatry. That's really coloring the whole backdrop here. Laban's polytheism is exposed in this chapter. Commentators agree on this. There are a number of hints throughout the chapter. I can't get into all of them, but the clearest giveaway really comes in verses 29 and 30, similar to what we had heard before with Jacob when he had made similar statements. But here, Laban says, "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night." He identifies Jehovah, the true God, as being the God of your father, Jacob. And then in verse 30, he says, "And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Laban's household, his life, and really this land outside of promise parallels Egypt and its idols. And it parallels Ur. and its idols. It's the place of exile away from God, and Jacob cannot stay there. What we're uniquely seeing here is that the expression of idolatry is, yes, in these physical gods of stone and gold, but it's deeper than that, because it's expressed in all this cunning, really where we started this evening, in this scheming. Laban, the master schemer, he tricked Jacob in giving him Leah rather than Rachel. He removed the spotted and the speckled sheep. He changed Jacob's wages 10 times. But it's not just Laban, right? It's really been every character through these chapters. Jacob, Rebekah, Rachel, Leah. It goes in every direction. It's been an ugly scene, really, of this cunning and scheming and deceiving and playing and manipulating and doing everything in one's power to get things to go the way that they want it to go. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes described the basic fall of mankind in this way. Ecclesiastes 7:29, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." It's an important principle, I think, that one of the fundamental marks of idolatry is to take matters into one's own hands. And that leads to all kinds of bad fruit, whether it be outright lies or subtle manipulation, all kinds of things. It's really putting oneself in the place of God. I love this book that we read to our boys. It's James Herriot's Treasury for Children. It's a beautiful book, and in it, it has a story of a little lamb that longs to be outside of the fence on his own. And he develops a plan to do that. He starts testing the fence everywhere he can during the day when he's out romping with the other lambs. And eventually, he succeeds in finding a weak point in the fence, and he slips through. And for a time, he finds tremendous joy in his freedom. He enjoys views of the fields that other animals are grazing in, and the chapel that's down the street, and the roads, and the people out there, and for a little while, it's exhilarating. He is his own master. There is no constraint. He's his own shepherd. The world is his to control. But soon, fear takes over. He's chased by a big dog that chases him away from his pasture. He can't get back there. And then he's hungry, and he's cut off from his mother's milk. And he doesn't know where he can find nourishment. And then he's overtaken by cold as a snowstorm blows in and the temperatures drop. And there he is shivering against a fence post. And he's nearly frozen until he's found, he's rescued, and he's returned to the shepherd not to depart again. And the comparison here is that, you see, there's all the difference in the world between striving in self-reliance and ultimately pride to handle the needs and dangers of this life and whatever faces you in this life versus walking with a shepherd and resting in his sovereign control, his gracious presence, his promise, and his provision. It's really the difference between idolatry and true religion. You know, the difference between the idols of the nations is that they try to manipulate their gods in the way that they think to get things to go the way that they want, whereas God calls his children to come to him and, yes, express our needs and our desires, but to come in faith and trust that he is God and he will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And you see, that is true religion. And this is where Jacob has been. Scheming has marked his life. It's brought him to the world of Laban, the Aramean, and it's time to come out. He has been called out. Rachel and Leah are called out too. They see that there's nothing for them there, and so they must go. But that's not easily done, is it? It's not easily done at all. In fact, it's impossible, if not for God. And that brings us to third, this, that God reveals his great deliverance. Laban pursues Jacob. He catches the caravan, but not before being warned by God not to say anything good or bad. And so Laban goes into this self-contradictory rant that really moves from accusation of stealing away his daughters to self-pity and false sentiments. Why did you leave secretly? I could have thrown a party. And all of this to implicit threat of harm, which I think he would have very likely done if it had not been for God, as I read it. And then there's this search for the stolen household gods, which we'll come back to in a moment. But Jacob speaks then at last. He's indignant. The search has turned up nothing. And it gives the story of the past 20 years. And it's really the moment of clarity and testimony, similar to when Joseph finally recounts to his brothers all that he's gone through and what God has done. Jacob rehearses the years of mistreatment from Laban. And the bottom line is that it's a story of divine deliverance and provision. 42, verse 42, look there. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. Things have changed. For Jacob, God is no longer the God only of his fathers. He is his God. It is because of God and God only Jacob recognizes that he is leaving having been blessed and God having provided for him. His scheming did not do it. He couldn't have delivered himself from Laban. No, God delivered, God provided. And Jacob says at the second half of that verse, look there, God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night. That rebuke came when Laban was chasing down Jacob, like Pharaoh chasing the Israelites to the Red Sea. You see, it's God who is a shield to Jacob. Don't miss the significance. This exodus of Jacob is not first and foremost a deliverance from affliction or oppression, because just as with Israel, had Israel escaped from Egypt, had they been liberated and it been merely a civic, a national liberating, or had Jacob gone away wealthy, but no more than that, they would have been no better off had it not been for this greater thing that God had revealed himself to them. See, that's what it was about. The affliction was designed to be the crucible in which God would make himself known to them. God would reveal to Jacob who he is, that he can, as he said to Abram, stands true to Jacob, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It is the saving power and abounding grace, grace to a man who is morally no better than Laban, grace to a man who is no more deserving than Laban. But no, the God of grace has arisen. He has shown his mercy. He has shown his power. He has shown his kindness to Jacob, and Jacob now has come to see God. Do you know God? Have you come to see that he and he alone is your shield? He and he alone is our shield now in this life. And when we fly to worlds unknown, when we stand before the judgment throne, when this world and all that is seen is swept away, do you know God as your shield? We must take to heart that the call has gone out to the nations. Arise, go out. Go out of the exile of darkness. Go out of the place of idols. Go out of the ways of this world, alienated from God, having no hope in that darkness. Go out and come to Jerusalem. Come to the heavenly city. Come to the city of God. Come to the light of the living God, who is a shield and defender, who will save you through Jesus Christ, through his blood and his righteousness alone. The way is open. The way is open, impossible for man, but possible with God. God has opened the way through Jesus Christ, and the call has gone out, come through Christ, put your faith in him, the Passover lamb, the fullness and fulfillment of the Exodus, who has made the way through his own body on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might know God. Come out. And if you have not come out of the darkness of unbelief, then my plea to you tonight is come out and know God. Be saved by him. And to all of us here this evening, a call to take to heart that call to arise and go out as a command, yes, at the outset of the Christian life, yes, as a call to faith and conversion to Christ, but also as the call standing over all of our days, because he calls us really not to a one-time leaving only, but a way of holiness. Come out and be separate until we finally cross that river of death. Rachel left her father's household, but she took the idols with her, and it nearly brought disaster, didn't it? The cheap counterfeits will tempt us every day, and we must not underestimate the deceitfulness and power of indwelling sin. We are prone to go back to idols. And so this is a call to examine ourselves, to fix our faith on our God and Savior. A couple questions to leave you with. Do you manipulate with words or emotions or threat of anger or threat of withdrawal or guilt trip or lies or otherwise to control your world? Does fear or anxiety expose an area where you want to control in a way that belongs only to God? Who or what do you most need to feel safe and secure, and without which you will not feel safe and secure? Are you clinging to idols? The dangers and threats and trials of this life, they test all of us. There's not one of us in here who is not tempted and does not fail in ways that I have just described. And yet these dangers and threats and trials, they are the crucible to teach us faith, to abandon our idols, to look to our delivering, saving God, who is our only shield. Let me pray. What a shield we have in you, our God. How easily we forget it. How easily we lose sight of it. But with you as our shield, what harm can ultimately befall us? It is impossible. We thank you, our God, for your abounding grace, and we would ask that you would help us to fix our eyes on you as we travel this journey, our eyes fixed on Canaan, the promised land, until you bring us home at last. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Westminster Pulpit is courtesy of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You are welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 8 or 11 a.m. To learn more or have questions about the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Savior, contact us at westpca.com. Thank you. And may Christ be glorified through this ministry, the Westminster Pulpit.